When I did my vicar year in Carlsbad, California, I found myself living 1 hour north of the United States-Mexico border there in the San Diego area. And I had never been, and so at one point, my friend and I decided we were going to go down there. It was coming to the end of the COVID lockdowns, and the border had opened up so that you could go and visit for the day and come right back over. And so we decided, since I had never been to Mexico, we were going to go down. And so we went down to Tijuana. Not for the things that maybe you're thinking that we went down to Tijuana for. We went down there to do some souvenir shopping, to go see restaurants, and again, partially because I just hadn't gone down there before. And so we crossed the border, no problems. We're down there, and we're at restaurants, and we're trying to buy things, and it became very, very clear very quickly that the language barrier was going to be a problem. It doesn't take long to realize that you learning the numbers and the colors while you're in grade school doesn't really get you very far while you're down in Mexico. And so I would deal with people that didn't know English very well, and I certainly didn't know Spanish very well. And you could see like this wall would go up, and it would make conversing very difficult and bartering and buying things just nearly impossible. That language barrier seemed insurmountable. And I ask you, does the language barrier seem insurmountable on the day of Pentecost? It should have been. By all accounts, there was no reason to expect people to be able to communicate across languages to one another. Certainly, there would have been a fair few that knew multiple languages, but by and large, you knew your language, you knew your people, and if you came into contact with somebody that wasn't speaking the same language as you, tough. Move on, because you probably weren't going to have a whole lot to say to one another because maybe you didn't even know the colors and the numbers. And as I thought about it while I was down in Mexico, I realized that if bartering is so difficult across that language divide, imagine spreading the gospel, communicating the truths about Jesus in a language that is not your own to somebody who certainly doesn't know your language. That is the miracle of Pentecost. We see Christ facing this natural, insurmountable obstacle as he stands as the Lord of the church, and hear exactly what he does with it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The disciples were blessed with this gift of speaking in tongues, and And in a really cool way, we get an insight as to why. It wasn't just so that they could babble incoherently in front of a crowd and people's mouths would stand agape, being awestruck by the fact that what they were hearing was making no sense. The gift of speaking in tongues was given to the New Testament church for a very specific reason: to communicate the gospel, to cross that divide that seemed insurmountable at the time, to show that God's word could not be stopped, not by any powers of this world, and not by any divides that exist in this world. But you hear the reaction, don't you? Not everyone was so surprised and stunned, awestruck by what they were seeing that day. Instead, other people had a very different reaction. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. I'll tell you what, I did not think that I was going to be basing a great deal of this sermon on this one verse. But that's the problem that exists for human beings, doesn't it? We see the entire world that is around us through very natural eyes, with the lens of seeing everything as natural, both problems and solutions. And that is the main purpose of Pentecost, is to understand that as God pours out his Holy Spirit, he has poured out supernatural, divine, and miraculous power on his church to accomplish the purpose that he desires. We operate in this realm of the supernatural, not just the natural. Man, oh man, that's kind of a tough thing for people to imagine in this world, isn't it? You see the way that people respond to troubles that they're faced with, and we figure that legislation or a pill or a surgery will be able to solve every single one of our problems. We figure a counselor or a psychologist might be able to solve the problems that exist in our lives, and we look for a long-lasting and permanent solution to all of those things, and maybe we even get excited because there seems to be promise in those things and promise for a good and better life, a more comfortable life, a more leisurely life, and then all of a sudden we realize those solutions as well, those really have a shelf life, don't they? I might have my knee replaced, but at some point the knee's probably going to be a problem again. I might have the cancer treated, but well, at some point something is going to take me from this world, isn't it? That's the human response to seeing problems in this world, is they think of the natural solution. And one of the dangers of the church, you and I, is to look at the problem of sin and see a natural solution. To see this as something that comes about based on the skill and the work of the people involved. For example, I think sometimes churches get really hung up on making sure they execute this program just right. Or if they just get this group together, then the seats will be full and the gospel will spread to the ends of the world. Why? Because in this brain, it's going to work. And then you realize that your solutions are really out of your control, aren't they? Or we approach somebody in our lives, or we've got a troubled family member who wants nothing to do with their Savior, and we figure, if I could just logic them into it, if I could just play this card at the right time, in the right way, if I could say it with the right expression on my face, if I could do all of these things right, then the person across from me would have to become a Christian. I can do this in my power. I just need to figure out how to do it right. We start to become self-dependent and self-reliant for finding problems or solutions to the problems that exist in our life, even spiritual ones, to the point that we begin to think that the conversion and changing somebody from dead, dry bones spiritually to bones in which there is breath and life, a soul that is at one with the living God, we think that that transformation happens as a result of these hands. Boy, oh boy, does that undersell the problem, doesn't it? It doesn't look the problem of dead bones right in the eye and see no natural solution. could bring someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that is why the day of Pentecost is so important. Because God, in a very clear way on the day of Pentecost, says, I do not operate with the natural solutions to the problems. I operate with supernatural solutions to the problems. He is the one who works faith. He is the one that causes someone to cross over from death to life. We should see every single work of Christ in this world as supernatural. There's nothing natural about him taking our sins from us and laying them on himself. There's nothing natural about Jesus taking his robe of righteousness off and handing it to each and every one of us. There's nothing natural about the Holy Spirit working faith in our hearts. And yet that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit sent from the Son works faith in your hearts and causes old, dead, dried out bones to be filled with life once again. The solution is supernatural, not natural. And there's something comforting, yet we struggle with it at the same time. It is comforting to know that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit that changes the heart, isn't it? It's comforting to know that when you're dealing with people in your life that don't believe in you, you just desperately, so badly want them to know the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that you have as a Christian. You want that for them so bad. There's something comforting in knowing that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that is able to make someone spiritually alive again. And to know that you don't have that in the power of your natural selves. But at the same time, is there not something frustrating about that? Frustrating about the fact that you could try, and you could try, and you could try, and you could come up empty every single time, and that no matter how hard you try, ultimately, it's between that person and the Savior. This is another reason why the day of Pentecost is so utterly important, because we see the way that the Holy Spirit uses his people. If you don't see yourself as a tool of the Holy Spirit, then you are missing such an important element of who God has created you to be. When Christ ascended on high and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, it wasn't just for those moments in which you're trying to share your faith. It was in every moment of the day. In every trial, in every tribulation that you are going through, the Holy Spirit is right there with you, not just as a general comforter, as a general advocate, but as someone who is working in your heart and on your heart, that's working in your message to the person across from you and through that message. The Holy Spirit promises that he is going to be intimately connected with every single part of who you are. You have a role. Just might not be exactly what you think it is. Your role is to be the tool of the Holy Spirit. But thanks be to God, that's exactly what he created you to be. I want you to know that the things that go on in your life, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is nothing short of supernatural. Just taking a couple of steps back. Your motivation to go and take the faith that you have been so graciously gifted and to share that with somebody else, the thing that gets you up off the couch to say the words to the person in your life that they can have the same peace that you do, that motivation is nothing short of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. The ability and the understanding that you have of God's word and your ability to apply it to your life and then to take it and apply it to the lives of the people around you, that is nothing short of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And yes, when you go and lay the seed, when you cast the seed into the field and you go, I don't know how this is going to end up, the work that is done on that person's heart is not your work. It is nothing short of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And I know at this point what you're hearing is that you are completely uninvolved, right? It almost sounds like I am taking all credit away from you if the motivation and the execution and the result of all of the work that you would do in the church is left entirely up to the Holy Spirit. Then does that mean that I have no role in this? Absolutely not. You are the tool that God has chosen, pointed at, called by name and said, nobody else could possibly express salvation the way you can because you know your salvation because you've lived it. You know, the Lord on high could have ascended and then he could have said, you know what, the work of bringing others to faith, the work of spreading the gospel message, we're going to leave that for the angels because I just don't think that those human beings are going to be very good at it. But then maybe the credit for salvation would have gone to the angels, huh? He could have decided to raise up a brand new race, a brand new class of human citizens that actually were able to live perfect lives in God's eyes. And he could have said, you know what, it's going to be for these people to spread the message of salvation. But then people might have given credit to those people for their salvation. No, God has hidden his strength underneath weakness. He has hidden his all-surpassing, unlimited power in the things that you would never expect. He does so in the Word of God, just pages in a Bible, hidden inside is the all-surpassing power of God. Under seemingly mundane elements, baptismal water and the Lord's Supper, God has hidden his power to forgive and restore, to make that relationship right once more. And yes, God has hidden his power to grow the church underneath you. He's hidden it underneath the least likely subjects. And he said, that's exactly where I want it to be. So that my name and my power might always be on full display through you. I remember I was in Nashville. We were on a trip with the seminary. We were helping out a church, a Wells church in the Nashville area, do some canvassing. And so the week was coming to an end, and we had to take the rental van back up north, the eight-hour journey that we had gone down. And before we left, we realized there was a big bolt in the tire of one of the tires of the van. And so my professor and I would take the van over to a local shop to get the tire redone and get the tire patched. And as we're sitting there waiting there in the rain, a woman pulls her car up, and clearly she didn't want to be at the mechanic that day. Her language reflected the fact that she was just having a poor and miserable day. And I remember standing there just waiting for our car to be done so that her car could get put up on the lift. And my professor struck up a conversation with her. And somehow, even though they started talking about cars, they finished talking about her Savior and about this church just a few miles away that she could go to if she wanted to know more about her Savior. I tell you that part of the story because I have no idea how the story actually ends. I have no idea if that woman ever stepped foot in a church afterwards. But what I know for sure is that the Lord has not called us to worry about those results. He's not called us to wring our hands wondering if we are enough, if our conversations are enough. He has called us to use the gifts that he has so graciously poured out on his church. We hear about that in the book of Acts as it quotes Joel, that the Lord has blessed his church with gift after gift after gift. And I know that gift for you is likely not speaking in tongues because, well, frankly, the Lord doesn't need that gift right now. We have abilities to conquer that insurmountable obstacle between us and the non-believer. But he has blessed you with so many other gifts, unique gifts chosen for you that you might make known the salvation that has been won for you. Brothers and sisters, do not feel ill-equipped. Do not feel unready, because you do not go forth with natural power that exists inside of these muscles or this mouth. You go forth with nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.